We know that Jesus is on the side of the outcast, the poor, the marginalized. It all seems pretty obvious. We can nod along with the gospel. Forgive me, my tablet has given up the ghost here. I'm just pulling out on my phone instead. We can nod along to this gospel because we think it's all very obvious. Now, not that there isn't a perennially relevant lesson here, Jesus' challenge to the structures that govern human life then and now is evergreen. But I still wonder, are we too comfortable with the blessings? Especially with that second person, you. You who are poor, you who mourn, you who are outcast. Who are we in relation to this text? Many of us are not the poor, the hungry, the reviled. I certainly identify with the mourner, with those who weep in this season of my life, but the rest, less so. One of my most poignant lessons from seminary came from Dr. Pat Dutcher-Walls. She challenged the class like this. We always want to identify with the heroes or the victims of these stories. The outcast, the prophet, the underdog. And yet, many of us have far more in common with the rich, the oppressors, those who ignore the words of the prophets. That's a tough pill to swallow, but we have to try. Because I think that we renew the sermon on a plane, give it back its teeth, when we listen closely to the woes. Woe to you who are rich, to you who laugh, to you who are full of food. Woe to you who live in houses and drive cars when there are those whose houses are cars, if they have a house at all. The most powerful and the most difficult thing we can do with Luke's Beatitudes, with Luke's Sermon on the Plain, is realize that the woes are for us. Which is not to diminish our hardship, our pain, or our efforts to do justice. Let's get that right out of the way. But many of us, myself included, carry a level of security and systemic privilege that automatically places us among the powerful from the gospel's perspective. It is so difficult to imagine Jesus looking us in the eyes and saying, woe to you. But I think it is a necessary task and hopefully one that can be life-giving in the end. So the first thing worth noting is this. While the audience for Jesus' Sermon on the Plain is a multinational crowd, the gospel tells us that he looks at his disciples as he begins to speak. Right before this story, Jesus has selected his 12 apostles atop a mountain. That's what that first verse, he came down with them, is referencing. So, Jesus selects his closest followers, then looks them in the eye and says, this is what you've gotten yourselves into. This is what it means to follow me. We too are disciples, which makes us the direct audience of the Sermon on the Plain. So if the woes make us squirm, good. Jesus' words here are meant to radically change us and turn our world upside down, not make us comfortable. Transformation is always preceded by discomfort and resurrection, by death. To be Jesus' hands and feet in the world, we must first be shaken to our very core by his words. If we are comfortable, I'm not sure we've been listening. So, then, let's endeavor to hear these proclamations of woe not as condemnations, but as a mirror, a challenge, a call to repent, to return, to be remade. Which turns us to Jeremiah, because the prophets were always calling the people to turn back to God, after all. In his commentary on these lectionary texts, the late great Herbert Driscoll insists that this passage, with its language of mere mortals and wicked human hearts, is not a blanket condemnation of human nature. Rather, Jeremiah urges hearers to internalize and embody God's desires for the world they so love. Arresting and confronting ways of initiating that guidance, maybe, but that's what prophets are for. Besides, if we hear the stories of God and their people preserved in the Old and New Testaments and think that God wants us to be comfortable, we have misread. Transformed, reborn, fully human and fully alive, yes. Comfortable, not necessarily. These woes don't inherently condemn us, but we do have to look honestly at them and honestly at ourselves if we are to receive the message they carry. Like Jesus teaching his new disciples, Jeremiah cries to his people, "Look what you are missing. Wouldn't you rather see the world as God does and inhabit it accordingly?" Not a unilateral condemnation, but an invitation to be different. A mirror, a challenge, a call to repent, to return, to be remade. Two more things from the gospel are worth noting here. First, that Jesus comes down from the mountain to the level place before teaching. These woes are not a judgment from afar, but a beckoning from the very midst of us. Likewise, unlike Matthew's use of the third person, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Luke uses the intimate, in your face, second person. You. Yes, you. The challenge comes, yes, from the God who divinely knows our very hearts, per Jeremiah, and from the incarnate one who knows completely our human conflicts and temptations. Jesus speaks to us, to me, to you, in our particular times, places, and lives, asking, "Now that you know this, what will you do next?" And second, this is a healing story, in case you missed it at the beginning. This pericope encompasses descending the mountain, healing the crowd, the blessings, and the woes. What ends with woes begins with the reversal of suffering and the expulsion of evil spiritual forces. This should bring us hope. A healing is inherently a transformation, a fresh start, a rebirth. Our hearts might be, per Jeremiah, and depending on the translation, devious, sick, perverse, deceitful above all else, but that isn't the end of the story. Healing, transformation, and new ways of being are lovingly offered to us. And it is our task, as disciples, to hear and respond. For those of us with comfort, with privilege, with power, those of us who must reckon with the woes, the task is immense. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that Jesus Christ called us to die. Christ asks no less of us than becoming entirely new, radically remade, to die to a particular version of ourselves, a particular way of looking at the world, a particular attachment to security. The work is painful. But at the core of our shared faith is a suffering God raised from the dead. Now, we run up against the question of practicalities a bit. How to do this, Rebecca? It would feel, I think, pretty trite to simply end with an exhortation to care for the marginal and seek justice for the oppressed. That is certainly a big part of this call, and a well-established part of the prophetic lineage of which Jesus is definitely a part. Since I've been here at St. Philip, I have been very moved to hear from you, from Father Allen, and from Gladys last week about the different kinds of care and justice that St. Philip works for. That is Christ's work. And I think there is more. And forgive me, but I don't think I can tell you exactly what it is. Maybe there's a turning inward, a transformation of how we see ourselves and our work of justice and solidarity. Because casting ourselves as heroes and prophets and comfortably affirming that, yes, this is what Jesus would do, is not the same as fully entering into the world painted for us by the blessings and woes. because hearing the gospel should leave us perturbed as often as it leaves us affirmed. So, I will leave the details to you, but I implore you not to leave here today and go about your usual routine without question. What parts of yourself shy away from Jesus' words in this passage? And more importantly, how will you respond? How will you transform? The work is challenging. It is the very stuff of life and death and new life. It takes time and effort and courage and humility. But it is in this hard work of discipleship that we find our blessings. How blessed are we to do this work as the body of Christ? How blessed are we to be able to return to prayer and reconciliation and Eucharist every week as food for the journey? How blessed are we to be staring down the barrel of the season of Lent, particularly good season to do the work of death and rebirth? And how very, very blessed we are to be called and beckoned into new life by the Incarnate One, who comes down from the mountain to heal us, to challenge us, and to make us anew. Thanks be to God. Amen.